If you would turn your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll be reading our passage for this morning, verses 1 through 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, and you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word. Grateful that every word of Scripture is breathed in by you, is breathed out by you, by your Spirit, that it's profitable for teaching and reproof. And this morning we ask that you would do those things that you desire to do in our hearts, that we might be worthy workmanship, that in the day that we see your Son, that we wouldn't shrink away, but that we would come forward into the light, declaring his praise, having lived lives that match the calling that we've been given. We thank you this morning and praise you together. In Jesus' name, amen. There's such a glut of bad news that when you hear good news, you hate to bring up bad news, but it's there. And this week, we remember the people of Aurora, Colorado, who lost loved ones in this awful, awful shooting that took place in a movie theater. It's hard to imagine that happening here in the United States. It's hard to imagine that happening anywhere. It's hard to imagine what it's like for those who have lost loved ones or whose loved ones were there. What they're going through. And so our hearts and our prayers join with our nation in praying for the families and all those affected by this, and for our nation who's affected by this. But it got me thinking this week about who it is that we turn to speak into those tough times, who it is that we turn to bring comfort. And I remembered back through different crises in our nation's history, and I thought of brothers and sisters who were able to bring encouragement because of the gospel into the national situation. We need people who are able to speak from the heart into the lives of others. This happens in big ways in situations like this. It happens in small ways all the time. But Peter now begins to address those who are elders in the groups to whom he's writing, the congregations. And this is how he begins. He begins by saying, "I exhort you, elders among you, as your fellow elder." And Peter could make vast claims as an apostle, as one of the witnesses of Jesus Christ. And yet what he does is he places himself with the local church and the leadership in the local church. And he says, "As one of you guys, I want to talk to you." He gets right next to them to encourage. He comes alongside of instead of over. And he's going to now do for them what he hopes that they will do for their congregations, to exhort, to encourage. And he calls himself something interesting in this. He calls himself one who is the witness of the sufferings of Christ. And as I read this passage this week, I was touched over and over again at how Peter's personal story comes out in this passage. And you remember where he witnessed the sufferings of Christ from, don't you? He didn't go all the way in there with John when they were trying Jesus in that mock trial, but he got scared and he sat outside. And from sitting outside, he there denied even knowing Jesus three times. And so Peter is beginning with this statement of his failures, witness of the sufferings of Christ. And everyone knows the story. And yet he follows it with something that's so amazing. He says, partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. He begins on one hand with this confession of his failings, on this other hand with this certainty of his restoration. And he becomes the model, in a way, for the rest of what's going to unfold in this passage. Look what he says. First of all, he begins this section with a wonderful word. I hope that you're getting this, that as you're reading the epistles, look at the connectors. Look at the connectors. They're so important to what's going on. And he begins with another therefore. And so in light of all that we've talked about the coming suffering for the Christians, and in light of what we've talked about because of the coming judgment, the burning and refining fire, that interestingly the Ezekiel passage we looked at last week says is going to begin with the elders before the house of the Lord. So in light of these two things, the coming suffering and the judgment that will refine, Peter says, therefore, because of those things, and because of those things, in light of the suffering that's to come, God's people must be leaders who are prepared to help those who are in suffering. They must be ready beforehand. They must be seeking him and his word. They must be strong and sensitive because brothers and sisters around them will be suffering and will need their help. And then there's this other thing, which is that in light of the coming judgment, leaders must also be prepared in terms of holiness, in terms of being a set apart for God, for his purposes, so that they're ready when the time comes to speak. And both of these are good, but in verse 4, Peter gives us even a greater purpose. That purpose is that when you've done these things in faithfulness, that you'll stand before your Lord and you'll receive a crown of glory that doesn't perish. Now, the crowns he talked about in chapter 1 were these wreaths that were placed on the head of a competitor. And these wreaths faded. This one is the crown of rulership. It is gold. And it does not fade. But both crowns are for the same purpose. We sang it this morning, didn't we? Of that scene in Revelations where the elders cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus around the glassy sea. That's what the crowns are for. The crowns are that when we've lived our lives, that we come to the end and we're able then to be able to say, anything that I have done well is praise to you, Lord Jesus, and cast our crown before him. It's not so much a reward. The great reward is that we get to worship and we have something to throw at his feet. And so that future grace is what motivates us. That wonderful forgiveness of God, that wonderful opportunity to serve him, but also that knowledge that really he can't be served. You don't have anything that he needs, but our desire is to glorify him with our lives. And now we can see what Peter's doing, can't we? He's reminded them of the ways that he's messed up. He stated with confidence how Christ has restored him. And so for each of us, who have fallen or fumbled the ball or failed, Peter encourages us, now is the time to seek forgiveness. Grace means that although you fail, you are not a failure. So seek forgiveness and follow it with faithfulness, Peter encourages us. Repent because God's judgment will begin with the leaders of his house, and then focus with faithfulness because there are many who are suffering and hurting and need our help. And then, having served faithfully, we'll have a crown with which to throw at Jesus' feet in praise to him. So grace is what powers our service, that we've been loved, so we love. The next thing we see is that our calling is our method, that God has put in each of us these roles that we play in the lives of others, and we grow into these, but they're placed there by him. He uses a few different words, and really they're words that elsewhere we see as offices. He uses the word elders. The elder is the person who, in the body, opens God's word and helps to apply it. The elder is one who, Paul says to Timothy, is one who is able to teach. The elder is one who people can come to and say, I need to understand what's going on. And what the elder will do is open the Bible and say, let me help. Perhaps we can see together what it is. The word actually first comes into being, and the role comes into being way back in Exodus. You remember Moses was there spending all day trying to solve cases and solve issues and apply God's word to situations. And his father-in-law looked at him and he said, you're going to drive yourself crazy. Here's what you need to do. You need to set aside men who can do this, who are faithful and who can apply God's word, and set them over the groups. And this became part of the synagogue, and this carried over into the church. And it's that same thing, that elders are people we can call on when we're seeking guidance in God's word. And it's more than a position, it's more than an office, it's a person, it's a calling. And then he says that they are to shepherd the flock of God among you. And I want us to break that down a little bit, because the word there is the word that we use for pastor. We see throughout the scriptures, first of all, God as being our shepherd. And we recited Psalm 23 earlier today, reminding ourselves that that's the kind of love and the kind of care that we're talking about. And Jesus also speaks of himself as being the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for his sheep. We see in Zephaniah chapter 3, 13, where God speaks of Israel as his flock and that he tends them. So what does a shepherd do? A shepherd is the one who gathers, protects, feeds, heals, guides, and corrects. This, again, is a calling. And there are people among us who do this. And they're created to do this. It isn't something we happen upon accidentally, but it's something that God puts in us at salvation. You know, I don't know if you've ever had a herd dog before. I used to have a dog that was half border collie and half beagle. And this thing, when you put it in a field, it would herd anything. You get a bunch of people out and you let this dog loose and he'll circle them until they get it together in a bunch. He just knows in his nature that's what he's meant to do. In the same way, God calls people, and usually the church recognizes it before the person does, and they begin to say, oh, look, there's a pastor. We see what God's doing here. And it happens over time. I love what Peter says, just so that we remember who it is that we're caretaking. It's not your flock. It's not my flock. It's God's flock. We're shepherds of the flock of God. And I love it says among you. And some of your translations say in your charge. And that's a paraphrase. It really literally means among you. And I know so many people who have been, I've talked to over the years, who are called as pastors. And they'll say, I wonder why a church hasn't recognized that, because I'm just sitting here. And a lot of times I'll pray with them and we'll begin to look at the flock that's among them. That right there already, there are people in place who need shepherding. You remember Jesus looked at the crowd and he saw how downcast they were and how broken. And it says that he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's the heart of this kind of person, is able to look at this crowd of people at their workplace, at school, wherever they are, and begins to gather and encourage and heal and pray with them and talk with them and listen to them. It's a calling. It's about who you are. And then Peter says that they're to exercise oversight. And this is the word that we use for bishop. We don't have bishops, but many churches still do. And it's an idea of a regional leadership. But I think it also carries this idea, oversight is looking at the big picture and being able to organize. I don't really have this gift. But some of y'all do, and I lean heavily on you. You're able to see the picture and help make things happen and bring things together. And I think sometimes you do it without realizing it. I just need to say a few things to several of you, and next thing I know, it's taken care of. I'm grateful for those of you who have this gift. I do it, but I do it with a lot of agony, and it gets done. But I appreciate those who have this gift and are able to function in this way. But now Peter's going to take three circumstances, three kind of specific things. There's really three sins and three antidotes to all of our leadership. And these are things that we'll all be faced with at times. The first one, he says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. And I didn't understand this for the first few times I read it. He's saying that not so that you're pushing yourself, but doing it out of the heart. And so the idea here is that you're not thinking of the work that God has called you to as, oh, gee, well, someone's got to do it. But that you have a desire for it. You see, it all happens, it all begins with love. A love for God's people, a love for God's word, and love makes it so the work is not a duty. It makes it so that it's a joy, not an obligation, but a privilege. But he adds this phrase that we've already heard, according to the will of God. And we remember that both times Peter's used this, he's used this in terms of joy that comes through suffering obedience. And so that yes, there's a love, and yes, there's also difficulty. But even in that difficulty of saying yes to God, out of love for his word, out of love for his people, that there's a joy that we experience as we lead. And then he says, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Let me give you that first one, that first sin. Beware of laziness. Beware of laziness. Someone else will take care of this. Someone else will lead that class. Beware of laziness. That second one now, not for sordid interest, but with eagerness. Beware of self-interest. Beware of measuring how you're going to serve by what you're going to get out of it. This love that brings us with eagerness into service is a love that wants to pour out. That when we come to the place of serving, that we invest ourselves without anticipating what the return will be. In a sense, the reward of love is being able to give. And that's the proper response to God. It's a loss of self-interest. In fact, love, by its very definition, is losing oneself in the other. That's what we seek so much in worship. Let my will be lost in thine. That's worship. It's a forgetting of ourselves before the one who is infinitely greater. And so we beware of self-interest in our leading, but not lording over, but serving as an example. It's so easy to send. And in fact, in leadership courses today, you're told how much you ought to delegate. But beware of being utilitarian, dealing with people like chess pieces on a board. What we do in ministry is first we do, and then we teach how. First we do, and then we teach how. And we tend to want to do this the other way. We'd like to teach and then send them out to do. But no, if you know the corollary, to paraphrase Woody Allen, that 90% of ministry is showing up. I'd say the other 10% is bringing someone with you. Always, as you're teaching a Bible study, have someone that you're walking through that process with so that they can see what you're doing, so that they can do it too. That's an important key of ministry. But it isn't just sending out to do. It's working alongside of and then turning loose. And he says, being examples to the flock. I suspect Peter can't speak of sheep and shepherds and flocks without thinking of his own restoration. You remember that Jesus said to Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter kept responding, "Yes." And each time Jesus would say, "Feed my sheep." And then finally, the last time, with the most humble work of all, "Tend my lambs." You big, strong guy, get down on your knees and hand feed my little ones. That's the kind of ministry that Jesus restored Peter to. Now he calls us to do the same. At the Last Supper, you remember, Peter said, "Lord, I'll go with you, even to the death." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are restored, strengthen your brothers." And do you hear what Peter is doing now, all these years later? He's doing the same thing that Jesus called him to do at the Last Supper. And who knows how many times he's done it before. But year after year after year, encouraging those who are going to undergo suffering, he's continued that task faithfully to strengthen his brothers and sisters, that we'd be prepared for the difficult tasks. That's faithfulness. All these years later, Peter's reminding us from his experience of God's gracious love and encouraging us to try with the power to do and restoration when we mess up. We think of being an example as only showing those positive things, don't we? But here Peter has this humility and models this humility in which he takes his failures and he makes them an object lesson for us. That's leadership. I think the reason why we're so surprised that leaders fail greatly is that they never admit it when they fail in little ways. We've got to start now sharing all sides of our lives. Then he goes on, and this is that last section, humility is the manner. And he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." I don't know if you've thought of this, but one of the wonderful things that you who have walked with Jesus so long have is that you've walked with Jesus so long. You have this life, like we were talking about with Peter, in which you were called to be a disciple, and you've faithfully continued. And that is something that is of infinite value to those who are walking behind you. I know so many times I've heard you say, "I don't know why these young folks come here." I don't know if it's ever occurred to you that one of the key reasons might be you. They want to listen to you. They respect you. You have valuable things to give them. And yes, they need to listen. But we also need elders who will speak to us from the heart. And I know these are the seasons when it's really wonderful too. I know that you've enjoyed seeing Drew and Rebecca in their young marriage. But speaking also in words of encouragement and things that you have learned to them is so valuable. And the same with Jamie and Hannah as they go through this season. And with Spike. And with me. With all of us. We need you who have walked longer with the Lord. But there's this other side of it too, isn't there, that Peter brings in. He says also, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." And this is the remarkable thing of the body of Christ, is that we respect those investments and we honor those who have walked and invested long in the kingdom. At the same time, we listen even to those who have only known Christ for a short while. Because we believe that when they came to know Christ, that His Holy Spirit has come to dwell in them. That when they open God's word, we expect for them to have something. And we expect for God to speak to us. We believe that even in the newest Christian, that God is at work. And God may have something to say to us through her or through him. This is God's flock. We are his elders, some of us overseers, shepherds. Some of us have a particular office and calling. All of us, to some degree, have these functions. And a lot of the times, we get in these long conversations over who the shepherds are. Really, what we need to be asking God is, who are our sheep? Who are those people that God has placed in our lives to encourage and strengthen and love and nurture and share the gospel with? That's the calling, as Peter has told us and modeled. A pouring out of our lives into the lives of others. I read this story and I'd never heard it before, but it sounds like Peter. There is an old story that Peter, when he was at Rome, that the persecution under Nero broke out. And his disciples who loved him so much, the church there, said, "You need to flee Rome. We need to get you out of here before you get killed." And they finally managed to convince him, and he got outside the walls of Rome. And having fled far out, he sat on a rock and he rested for a moment, and he had a vision. He had a vision of his Lord, just the way that he remembered his Lord on that day of crucifixion, carrying the cross beam on his back. And his Lord was headed toward Rome. And Peter cried out, "Lord, what are you doing? Where are you going?" And he said, "To Rome, to die in your place again." And at that moment, the vision was gone. And Peter knew what he had to do. And he got up and he turned around and he went back to Rome and stayed there with the church until he himself would be martyred. That's leadership. That's following the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This morning, I want to ask you this. How have you been resisting the call to leadership? How have you been avoiding the call to care and compassion and Christ-centered ministry that God has been calling you to? It may be a costly path. It may be a path of suffering. And our flesh always prefers comfort over a cross. I want to ask you, what will you do in response to God's word? Let's pray together. And Father, this morning, we thank you for your word, asking that you would work deeply in us. Some of us need encouragement to continue, others encouragement to start. I pray that today that each one would hear, would pray as the psalmist did. Open now my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may show forth your praise. That we would tell the good things that you've done in our lives to those who need encouragement, to those who are hurting. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.